Turn back to Joshua chapter 23. We just sung together, "By grace we'll stand on your promises." And as you turn back to Joshua 23, you can see that the Lord has kept his promises. He's kept his promises to his people, and he always keeps his promises to his people. The promises that he makes in his word, the Bible, are the ones that he always keeps. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the promises that God makes to us, but the Bible, understood correctly, will always make clear to us what his promises are. And here he is in Joshua chapter 23, and he's kept his promises to his people, and he's given them this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They are, as they were always meant to be, and can I say, if you're a Christian, as you are meant to be, God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's where they were right now. And the Lord has done what he said he would do. He's kept his promises, and here they are. That is the story of Joshua. It's good news, essentially good news, as far as it goes. Yet these last three chapters of Joshua, as I said last Sunday evening, are all about not God keeping his promises, but the people's response to what God has done. He's done what he said, that's the big question. Will they? And that's always the question, actually, that the Bible wants to ask us in response to grace. Not will God do good to us. We know he will. He's done it. He's proved it. If you had a half a moment earlier on when I was asked you to think about God's faithfulness to you, then you know very well that he's done good to each one of us. All of us have things that demonstrate to us that God is faithful. But what is our response? That is the question of these last three chapters. Last week, we saw the wonderful picture of the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, a picture of faithfulness that was blessed, that was fierce, and that was determined. This week, chapter 23, deals with faithfulness in a completely different tack. The question of faithfulness is put from a different angle. Joshua, as these opening verses tell us, is near the end of his life. And he wants to challenge the other leaders of God's people, and his challenge is based around God being faithful and their response. If you're taking notes, my first title is "The Lord Has Kept His Word to Bless." Verses 1 to 3, let's reread it and remind ourselves. After a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Look back," says Joshua, "at where you are right now, and God has done it." Exactly as he said he would do. God has done it. You're enjoying Gilead? God has done it. You're enjoying the heights of Mount Hermon? God has done it. You're enjoying Judah? God has done it. Remember back in our chapter 1? Let's just flick back to chapter 1 for a second. Remember how back in chapter 1 the Lord had promised to do just that? They're standing on the edge of the promised land. The Jordan is between them and it. And what does the Lord say in verse 3? "I will give you, Joshua, and all the rest of you, every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Verse 5. "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Joshua has seen that that has happened to him and the rest of God's people. Verse 9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go," says Joshua to the people. And he has been, from the crossing of the Jordan to the conquering of Jericho, from capturing Ai to defeat of the northern kings, the Lord has been with his people and has fought for his people, even when it looked like there were ridiculous odds against him. Remember back in chapter 17 and 16, I can't remember precisely where it was, they had iron chariots of the plain, and it looked as though everything was just, how would we possibly win against this great force? And the answer is, God has fought for them, and they've still won. He is a faithful God. He has kept his word to bless. Unlike so much of what we see around us today, as I often say, with God, past performance is a guarantee of future behavior. Your pension scheme does not promise that. God does. Always. And Joshua's point to these people is that what they have seen what God has done, they were witnesses of his amazing grace. That's an important point to grasp. That word seen, he says in verse 3, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord has done. It's crucial that they remember what they've seen. I heard a man on the radio this morning talking about the trial of, he was a survivor of one of the Nazi concentration camps. And he's gone to the trial of the last, a man called Demjanjuk, one of the last guards to be tried for war crimes, for horrible things done at one of the concentration camps. And this Jewish survivor said, I'm going along to the trial, not because I know this guard was there. I don't know whether I saw him or not. But because I have to tell my story of what I have seen. I was a witness. I was there. I saw people being gassed. It's crucial to everyone's understanding that this matter is not forgotten. So here in Joshua, it is crucial to the future generation's understanding that God's faithfulness here is not forgotten. Being a witness is not a passive thing, it is an active thing. Those of us, all of us as we get older, have trouble remembering the past. Don't forget it, says Joshua. Don't rule it out. A time will come when a future generation will say, well, it couldn't quite have been like that. God couldn't quite have done it like that. Are you sure this crossing of the Jordan, the crossing of the Jordan wasn't just that there was a bit less rain that week and the river dried out just a bit and you went over with muddy feet rather than on dry feet? Are you sure that it just wasn't, doesn't it, you went a little bit further up and you forded the river? You know, God has all these different ways. And the crossing of the Red Sea, do you know, it could just have been that there was a strong wind and you didn't go through the Red Sea. Maybe it was the Sea of Reeds. And maybe it wasn't that Pharaoh's army got washed away. Maybe it was that the chariot wheels got stuck in the mud and they couldn't. Does that remind you of anything? You are the generation who has seen the miracles of God in your own experience, says Joshua. Don't forget them. The generation that's following won't have seen it in quite the same way. Only these guys had seen the Jordan opened, the walls of Jericho falling after them marching around it and so on. Being a witness to what God has done is vitally important, says Joshua. Don't forget it. Being a witness to what God has done in your own experience is vitally important, says the New Testament. Jesus' words to those early disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You have seen what God has done. Tell it to others. Now, I don't think I've seen any walls of Jericho falling or anybody being raised from the dead. But I have seen people's lives changed. And I have known answered prayer. And I have seen a God who is able and does what he says. Witness to that is the message of Scripture. Witness to that is the message of Joshua. And it is vitally important to tell it to others and to remember. Because as you do so, the Lord not just has kept his word to bless in the past, but you can be sure he will keep his word to bless in the future. Verse 4 of Joshua 23. Remember, he says, how I have allotted as an inheritance for you, tribes, all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. And you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Well, at which point you and I, as observers to what's gone on, want to say, yes, but just a minute, I thought you said they'd finished. We know very well, as we've been through these chapters, 13 through to 20, we know very well that there were bits of the land that they didn't repossess, and they tolerated pagans amongst them and so on. But actually, you know, the truth is, I thought you said they'd finished. How can God be proved faithful if there's still some land to take? Turn back with me just briefly to Exodus 23, would you? Here is God's promise to his people as he leads them to the promised land, page 58 of the Church Bible. And verse 29. God says, I will not drive out these nations in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Yes, they have got the land. Yes, they do dominate the land. Yes, there is still more to take. That's not to say that the Lord's people weren't responsible, as we've been seeing, for tolerating paganism, which is what they did in the end. But it is to say that at this stage, Joshua recognizes that this is a work in progress, but one which they can depend on the Lord to achieve. You've come so far, God has proved faithful, you've got further to go, God will prove faithful. That is his message. You can rely on him because of what you've seen him do in the past. But as you do so, point three, carefully keep your word to him. Verse 6 of Joshua 23. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the left or to the right. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But as you hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now, the Lord has driven out before you a great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you rats 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. If you flick back in your Bible just a few pages to the end of Deuteronomy, which is the book before Joshua, you'll see there in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, which is, as I so often say, Moses' great sermon to the people before they enter the promised land. You will see there in chapter 28 a long list of warnings. Now, we don't possibly have time to go through the whole of Deuteronomy 28 tonight. It would take about 10 minutes to read, and I don't propose to do that. But in this particular occasion, I wonder if you notice that the translators of the NIV, if you're using one, just on this occasion have got it right and helpfully put two titles in the passage. And you can separate this passage out quite neatly. There are great blessings for obedience. Verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket, your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come out and blessed when you go in, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And God will bless the obedient response of his people to knowing him. That is the message. How do you know that you are still a Christian, if you are a Christian, and that the whole thing wasn't just some deluded plan that came about a few years ago when you turned to Christ? If you've been a Christian a long time, how do you know that you became a Christian when you became a Christian? You sure it wasn't all just made up? You sure you really mean that you love Jesus Christ and know him as Savior and Lord? You sure that he died for you and that you accepted him? You sure you repented if you're a Christian? The answer, of course, is that you know it was true because you are still continuing to be a Christian today. You knew him in the past, you know him today. And yes, at times you may find yourself letting go, but in the words of that very famous poem, when I couldn't walk myself, but then, says God in the poem, I carried you. Even if I let go, he doesn't. That's the great news. The point is not, you see, being saved by grace but keep it up by works. Rather, being saved by grace, and that grace consistently and regularly and in terms of your priority being worked out in your life every day. Knowing God and being his people in his place where he has put you under his rule is a dynamic relationship. That is still true for you today. If you're a Christian today, you know very well that God is consistent. You are not consistent, but he loves you anyway. And you care about whether or not he loves you anyway. And you care about how you respond to his grace anyway. Joshua's aim with these people is to tell them to keep caring. Remember, he says, that law of Moses. Remember to be careful to obey it. We, on Sunday mornings, 2-3 years ago, went through the early chapters of Exodus, and particularly through chapter 20, the summary of the law, the Ten Commandments. And you might remember, if you were with us, and if you weren't, let me tell you, that the law of Moses was not a law of rules given to a people to save them. It was the response of the people of God to his grace. The Ten Commandments were not given to a pagan people to save them, but to God's people to tell them the right response to being saved. He didn't start by saying, if you want to know me, love no other gods before me. He started by saying, you are my treasured possession. I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Do you see? Law means how we respond to God. He doesn't leave us to make up the way we relate to him and conduct our relationship with him. He doesn't just leave us to make up our own ways, because if he did that, we'd make a model or an idol, or we'd go through pagan worship, we'd end up doing all the things of these nations around us, and we'd stop calling him Lord, and we'd start calling him Baal, or happiness, or materialism, or whatever else you want to chuck in, or the sun, or Ra, or something like that. No, he tells us how to respond to his grace. That's Joshua's point to these people. God's put you in this promised land. He is your God. He loves you. You know he loves you. It's demonstrated every morning when you wake up. So how are you going to respond to him? Well, respond to him his way. Respond to him his way by not associating. You see, it's all the more important when surrounded by a rampant and aggressive paganism, which is what they were. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke their names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you must hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And why would they need to? After all, verse 10, one of you routs 1,000. One man and God is always in the majority, wherever you are. Why would you need anything other than God? Why would you ever think of turning to anything other than him? And you wonder why Joshua even needs to say it, don't you? And yet he knows very well the human condition. And so do you and I. If you're a Christian this evening, a recipient of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, why on earth, when you've been given so much, when I've been given so much, would we ever need to turn to anything other than him for comfort or hope or joy or security or anything else? Why would we ever need to? There are people right the way across this world who would be desperate to find some way out of idol worship or sacrificing or ancestor worship or whatever else. There are people, I've got a friend who was a missionary in Madagascar who I remember him describing to me how the poverty that was rampant in the culture, particular culture, subculture that he was working amongst, meant that people were continuously impoverished, because every step they took forwards, they would have to sacrifice food and goods and clothes and stuff. on an ancestor's grave just to make sure it didn't rain the next day or whatever other calamity was the possibility. There are people longing to know the freedom you and I know in Jesus Christ. Longing to have one who died for them. Longing to have that kind of grace. Why on earth would you and I ever want to turn to anything else? But we do, don't we? It's what caused the Lord Jesus to pray for his disciples in John 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but Father, that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. It's the very point that Paul was making to the Corinthians. We've been seeing in 2 Corinthians in the morning. They're turning to all sorts of other alternatives all the time. And he wants to say to them, now is the day. What's holding you back from exercising the grace of God, from relying on it, from loving him, from honoring him, from knowing him? And you see, the difference for us from these people in Joshua is that the love of Christ, says Paul, compels us, a love that these people could not yet know, but certainly long for. And the warning to keep God's word is because they can rely not just on him keeping his promise to bless, but also on his keeping his promise to curse. Turn back again to that passage I referred to at the end of Deuteronomy and 28. Verse 15, page 145 it is, if you're using a church Bible. However, says Moses, if you do not, verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And it goes on and on and on. What's the point? If you stop honoring God for blessing you, then it will become for you as if your relationship with God is non-existent. Now, we've got to be careful in applying this. I'll apply it in a moment. Please keep your ears unblocked. But turn back to Joshua 23. His version of it is this, verse 12. If you turn away from the Lord and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, says Joshua, if you walk away from God's word, there will be consequences, and the consequence will be that this dynamic, ongoing, loving relationship you have with God will become foreign to you. See, there is a very key principle that the Lord has built into our world. And but for grace, that principle would damn us all. That whatsoever a man reaps, that shall he sow. A man reaps what he sows. If you pretend that God is not your God, well, don't be surprised if you find one day he is not. That's not to say, of course, that you can be saved and then lost. But it could just be that you discover you were never saved. Paul writes to the Galatians, actually quoting that, and he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Joshua warns them here in verse 14, in that last long paragraph of the passage, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. God is faithful." That's his message. "Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Don't say to God, "I'm walking away from you, God, because you've let me down." He hasn't. Even if you think he hasn't. Go back and check the promises and you'll find that he hasn't. Verse 15, "But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord your God will bring on you all the evil," in other words, all the curse, all the destruction he has threatened, "until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Surely you and I want to cry as New Testament people, "We're saved by grace and not by works." Surely such warnings like that don't apply to us. Surely we don't have to worry. Turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Page 806. And verse 9. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, many of whom were turning their backs on God. They claimed to be Christians. They said they know his grace, long to know his love. "Do you not know," says Paul, "that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The list could go on and on. God cannot be mocked. His grace is not spiritual soap. Don't pretend that you can live life as you like and still expect to have an ongoing relationship with God. You can't. That's his message. That's Joshua's message, actually. And the danger is that we come to such stern words and we say, but what if I've done those things and long to be saved? Or what if I trip up and find that I just want to turn back to him again? Well, then his grace is sufficient. If we confess our sins, says John, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and turn us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, actually, this message of Joshua 23, stern as it is, as we continue on in a few weeks' time, well, I'm not sure we're going to continue on into Judges, but were we to continue on into Judges, we would see that all of these warnings that he's given these people fail. Oh, the generation that continues with him keeps the promises. But the following generation turned their back on God, and two generations down the track, they've all turned around. And everything starts to fall apart. And the people of God do exactly what Joshua warned them not to do, and they suffered the consequences. But you know what happened? The answer is the grace of God stood in the gap. And the Savior that he promised was coming came. And the sin that they committed before he came, that God could not punish, says Romans 3, Christ took on himself on the cross. Grace is sufficient. But let's live in it. Let's glory in it. Let's long for it. Let's love it. Let's live it out. And not turn away from it.